Live from the historic parsonage of 19th century gospel minister George Norcross in downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania. It's Iron Sharpens Iron, a radio platform on which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs 27, verse 17 tells us, "Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another." Matthew Henry said that in this passage, quote, "We are cautioned to take heed whom we converse with, and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better." It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next hour, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. Now here's our host, Chris Arnton.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, Lake City, Florida, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth who are listening via live streaming at ironsharpensironradio.com. This is Chris Arnson, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy Monday on this 27th day of November 2017, and I am delighted to have back on the program, as promised, Professor David J. Engelsma for part three of our discussion on his massive 523-page hardcover book, Gospel Truth of Justification, Proclaimed, Defended, Developed. Professor J. Engelsma is author, professor of dogmatics and Old Testament studies for 20 years at Protestant Reformed Seminary in Granville, Michigan, and emeritus professor since the Synod of 2008. He's the editor of this, or has been the editor of the Standard Bearer magazine from 1988 to 2002. He's a lecturer and preacher touring in North America and throughout the British Isles on behalf of the British Reformed Fellowship, which is developed to spread and defend the Reformed faith in the United Kingdom. And he is, as I said today, addressing part three of a discussion that we have already begun over two segments. The gospel, or should I say, gospel truth of justification, proclaimed, defended, developed. And it's my honor and privilege to welcome you back to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Professor David J. Engelsma.
Thank you for having me, Chris.
And this is a massive work. I would think that you might consider it a magnum opus of yours, or one of the highlights in your collection of writings. And I think that it would be wise, just because of the fact that there are people listening to part three before they're listening to part one and two, for you to give an abbreviated summary of, maybe that's a redundant phrase, an abbreviated summary, but if you could give a briefest summary as possible of what the biblical doctrine of justification truly means.
Let me say something about the book, first of all, that you referred to.
Sure.
I had intended to write a much briefer defense of the Protestant doctrine of justification by faith alone, and I had intended to do that in light of a wholesale attack upon and departure from the historic biblical creedal doctrine of justification by faith alone, not only in North America today, but also throughout the world. There is a concentrated effort to corrupt the doctrine of justification by faith alone by attacking it at the point of the word alone, and to intrude into the Protestant conception of justification that, in fact, God's work of justification is by faith and by the good works of the sinner, which is exactly the error against which the Reformation, the 500th anniversary of which we are celebrating this year, was directed, and which the Protestant Reformation condemned as the false gospel of the book of Galatians, the error that the apostle was exposing in the book of Galatians. But as I took up my pen and word processor to write this work, it came to me that there was good reason to write a complete explanation of the doctrine of justification. I was not aware of any such thorough explanation of the truth of justification, including its relation to other fundamental doctrines of the gospel, and so I took it upon myself to produce the work that you have just referred to. Running through the work is a refutation of the errors that are plaguing Protestantism today, but it is in the main a positive explanation of the truth of justification with ample biblical explanation as the ground and source of the Protestant doctrine of justification. That leads me to answer your question specifically. The truth of justification is a truth that is at the very heart of the gospel of grace. That underscores the importance of the truth for which we are contending and concerning which we are conversing on this program. Justification is the act of God in Jesus Christ of declaring the guilty sinner righteous before him. That righteousness includes both the forgiveness of his sins and the imputation to him of the perfect righteousness and obedience of Jesus Christ. It is a declaration by God as judge concerning and to the sinner who stands in the bar before him as guilty for Adam's sin, for his corrupt nature, and for all his own actual misdeeds and disobedience to the law of God. God declares the sinner to be righteous by imputing, and that's a key word in regard to the truth of justification, a word that appears in the King James Version of the Bible as reckons or accounts. God imputes to the sinner the obedience and righteousness of Jesus Christ in his own consciousness, so that the sinner in his own consciousness is unburdened of the great and heavy burden of the guilt of his sin and receives to his account the obedience of Jesus Christ. This act of God of declaring the sinner to be righteous by imputing to him the obedience of Jesus Christ takes place by means of the sinner's faith in Jesus Christ. Faith is the instrument or means by which the sinner hears from God the declaration of righteousness and receives from God by imputation the righteousness of Christ. This act of God, which is the fundamental act of the salvation of the sinner, is by means of faith alone. This implies that this act of God does not take into account the sinner's own works and is not based upon the sinner's own works and does not take place by means of the sinner's own works of obedience to the law of God. The sinner's own works are excluded entirely from this act of God in justifying him, and therefore, this act of God of justification, fundamental to salvation, is a gracious act of God. It is not due to, nor based upon, nor earned by the sinner in any way whatsoever. Jesus Christ is the righteousness of the guilty sinner, and Jesus Christ becomes the sinner's own through faith alone in Jesus Christ. Probably that's not as brief as you asked for or I anticipated, but it's difficult to get into the doctrine of justification without enlarging upon it in all its aspects.
Right, I completely understand. And it's better to go a little bit longer than you need to than to be inadequately short. And because this is a vital doctrine. This is justification by faith alone is a doctrine on which true saving faith stands or falls, and there are evangelical ministries and parachurch organizations that have approached this issue as if it's a minor detail. I know throughout my life as a Christian since the 1980s, having been saved out from Roman Catholicism, that there have been organizations that once had an Orthodox, or should I say biblically sound, because I don't want anybody to think we're talking about Eastern Orthodoxy when I use the term Orthodox or when you use the term, but biblically sound theology, organizations that seemed, at least on the surface, like they were echoing the gospel of the Reformation, which we would believe, obviously, is the gospel of the Bible. But then they, in order to be more appealing to a wider audience, changed their statement of faith. And I've noticed this had occurred with a number of very major parachurch organizations that were going under the guise of being evangelical, where they removed the words alone. Now, if a church, organization, or individual says that they are saved by grace, through faith, by Christ, according to the Bible, to the glory of God, that would be true in part, but not enough truth is in, are in those statements, because there never would have been a Reformation, nor need for one, if the Roman Catholic Church had, or should I say, if the Roman Catholic Church was correct in believing in simply that explanation. Because the Roman Catholic Church does believe that we are saved by grace through faith because of Christ, according to the Scriptures. But the removal of alone creates a chasm of difference, doesn't it?
One may say with truth that the fundamental issue of the great and glorious Protestant Reformation centered around the word alone, or the word only, as you indicated. The Reformation insisted that salvation is by faith alone, through grace alone, by Christ alone, to the glory of God alone, alone. The Roman Catholic Church at the time of the Reformation, and still to this very day, will confess, and quite strongly, when Protestantism criticizes the gospel of the Roman Catholic Church, that we are saved by grace, through faith, by Christ, and to the glory of God. But they deny that we are saved through faith, by grace, through Christ, and to the glory of God alone. Added to each of those key elements is the phrase, and by the good works of the sinner. We're not justified by faith alone, according to Rome, but by faith and by the good works of the sinner. And its salvation is not by grace alone, but it's also by meritorious good works that the sinner performs and must perform. And the inescapable implication is that the Savior is Jesus in part, and they will say mainly by Jesus Christ, but also by the sinner himself. And that would include Mary, to whom they ascribe a saving work also. And the effect of all of that is that the salvation of the sinner is to the glory of God, but also to the glory of the sinner himself, who earned his salvation in part by his own good works. So the whole issue of the Reformation hinged on the word only. And when today, as you suggested, Protestant organizations, especially under the umbrella of some kind of ecumenicity with the Roman Catholic Church, when Protestant organizations may make a very loud confession of teaching the gospel of justification by faith, but deliberately leave off the word only, it is a telltale sign, and a certain telltale sign, that that organization has compromised the gospel of grace. And inasmuch as the only gospel the Bible knows of is the gospel of grace, they have compromised the gospel itself. Today, especially after all these years of the history of Protestantism, and especially when we celebrate the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation, the omission of the word only is an indication of a fatal compromise of the gospel of God's grace in Jesus Christ.
And before we go into one of the attacks that has taken place over the last several decades, before we go into one of the attacks against the gospel of justification by grace alone through faith alone, which namely would be the ECT, or Evangelicals and Catholics Together document, I did want to return to a question that one of our listeners sent in last time you were on, because it was the way it was written, you could not answer it because it wasn't sufficiently stated. He didn't give enough information to the question, and the specific question he was asking about was Mark Jones's view of justification. But he has written a very lengthy email that I don't have time to read, and I will forward that to you so that you can correspond with this individual. His name is Aaron from Grand Rapids, Michigan. You can correspond with him in more detail about this, but he has summarized his question in a much briefer way of phrasing it at the end. He says, perhaps a better question to ask a Professor Engelsma would be, can the doctrine of a conditional covenant and justification by faith alone be harmonized? Or does a belief in a conditional covenant exclude the possibility of justification by faith alone? Thank you for interviewing Professor David Engelsma. Chris, once again, I request that you only use my first name, which I did. Yes, perhaps, obviously, now we would need a definition of a conditional covenant, and I believe that was something that came up during our discussion of the federal vision the last time, where a belief is stated not only by federal visionists, but by some others who are paedo-baptists, and I recognize that you, Professor Engelsma, are a paedo-baptist, but do not believe in a conditional covenant in a New Testament sense, or a New Covenant sense, where someone can truly be an actual member of Christ's covenant, but then be removed from it. From what I understand the last time, you would agree with Reformed Baptists on that issue, that if you are truly in the covenant, you will be in heaven, because Christ is mediating between the Father and yourself, if you are indeed truly a part of that covenant.
To your description just given, I say yes. With regard to the question to which we come back, the question is pointed and pertinent to our concern over justification by faith alone, and it's pertinent in view of the fact that the movement that has called itself the Federal Vision, and I remind everyone, myself included, that federal means covenant, so this is a certain vision of the covenant, a certain theology of the covenant. The movement that calls itself the Federal Vision denies justification by faith alone and is pushing quite effectively also within Presbyterian and Reformed churches with a name for orthodoxy, the teaching that justification, at least in the final judgment, but also today when the gospel is preached, is by faith and by the good works that faith performs. Now that view, denying justification by faith alone, which has got the attention of many today, and rightly so, grounds itself in a certain doctrine of the covenant. That's why this denial of justification by faith alone is called the Federal Vision, the Covenant Vision. It arises out of a certain doctrine of the covenant, and the doctrine of the covenant out of which this denial of justification by faith alone rises is the doctrine that God makes his covenant, and in a living sense, with every baptized child of believing parents. Now, they emphasize the children of believing parents because this is characteristic of the Reformed churches in which these theologians move. but what they teach would apply also to everyone who is baptized, even though he would be baptized as an adult. And I need not remind us that there are some adults who are baptized who prove to be hypocrites and who eventually go lost.
Amen, that's right.
So the teaching of this movement is that every baptized person is privileged by God with the establishment with him of the covenant of grace, not in some formal sense merely, in that they're in the sphere of the covenant, but in the sense that God actually establishes his covenant with this person and incorporates him into Jesus Christ and begins to bestow upon this baptized person, every baptized child of believing parents especially, the blessings of salvation of Jesus Christ, including justification. Pay careful attention to that. God bestows the gift of justification upon every baptized child, at least in its beginning stages. But from there on, salvation in the covenant is conditional. It depends upon the child's continuing to believe and the child's performing the good works that should emanate from faith. So the covenant is conditional, and salvation likewise is conditional, and justification, which is part of salvation, is also conditional. Justification, then, you see the result of this theology, justification is not only by faith alone, but it's also by faith and the good works that the baptized person performs. And if that child, when he grows up, turns his back on God and is an unbeliever and doesn't perform good works, the child loses his relationship to God, loses the salvation that God began to work in him, and perishes everlastingly. So this doctrine of the federal vision is fundamentally conditional, and that jeopardizes justification by faith alone, salvation by grace alone, and the perseverance of the saints. All of it, all of the heresy of the denial of justification by faith alone and the denial of salvation by grace alone arises out of the teaching of a conditional covenant. If the covenant is conditional, it depends upon the works of the sinner, and that jeopardizes and loses justification by faith alone.
Now, how would this be different from Arminianism and even worse, Pelagianism? Because the adherents to federal vision all claim unanimously, to my knowledge, to be reformed. They do not say that they have become Arminian. And, of course, many would deny that they deny justification by faith alone, or at least I shouldn't say many because I don't know of many, but every person that I have spoken with who adheres or professes to adhere to federal vision, with the exception of one, said that they do believe in justification by faith alone. So, therefore, full-blown Pelagianism may or may not be applicable to them. That depends on whether they're being accurate and honest about that claim, that they don't deny justification by faith alone. But if you could explain, from what you understand about federal vision, and then we'll move on to our main topic, which is the evangelicals and Catholics together. What is the difference between the federal vision and Arminianism and Pelagianism?
Federal vision theology is Arminianism, especially introduced into the sphere of the covenant, having to do with mainly the baptized children of believing parents. I repeat, it is Arminianism now in the sphere of the covenant. And it is Arminianism because it makes faith a condition that the child must perform in order to retain the salvation that God has begun in him, in order to obtain the final salvation that God is going to give to certain persons in the great day of Jesus Christ. My understanding of the federal vision as sheer Arminianism in the sphere of the covenant is not a doubtful implication that I have drawn, but it is my repeating of what the theologians of the Federal Vision have themselves stated boldly and bluntly in their own writings. I have read, I think, every book that the Federal Vision theologians have written, and they do not imply the evils that I have charged them with. They have stated them in so many words. And my book on justification, as well as a couple of other books that I have written concerning the Federal Vision, including a volume entitled Federal Vision Heresy at the Root, quotes them in context, stating the beliefs that I have just described and attributed to them. So it's not a matter of doubtful implication, it's a matter of bold, frank declaration of justification by faith alone, of the beginning of the saving work of Christ in some children, which later can be lost. And in the case of Norman Shepherd, who comes to my mind right now, I'm sure others have said the same thing. Norman Shepherd has written, for example, written in so many words that on the basis of John 3, verse 16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and so on. We may say to every human being whom we meet, God loves you with a saving love in Jesus Christ, and Christ died for you. Now, that's not an implication of the false doctrine of universal atonement. That's a bald, frank statement of universal atonement.
And, of course, when you say universal atonement, you're not speaking of universalism that would say hell will be empty of any inhabitants. You mean that the death of Christ was intended for the redemption of every single human being that has ever lived or ever will live.
That's correct.
And so,
it's the Arminian doctrine of the atonement of Christ. He died with the purpose of God and of himself of saving every human being, but he doesn't accomplish that. And why doesn't he accomplish that? What's the inefficacy of the cross of Christ? Why, if God loves everyone and Christ died for everyone, is not everyone saved? It's because the cross was impotent in itself, dependent for its efficacy upon the sinner's decision or act, or whatever they may call it, that brings the atonement into its efficacy in his own case. If that is Arminianism. That's the Arminianism exposed and condemned by the canons of Dort, a Reformed creed in the second head of doctrine.
Yes, it is. Charles Spurgeon, I think, very appropriately put it, that the Arminians truly have a limited atonement because it is more than just limited in its scope, as Calvinists believe. It is limited in its power. It does not save everyone for whom it is intended to save.
That's correct. And with regard to the charge now that federal visionists might back away from when the heat gets too hot for them in the kitchen, in the book on justification, which is the springboard for our conversation, I quote them at large and in context so that no one should have, can have, or ought to have the slightest doubt that the gospel of grace, as recovered at the Reformation and as defended by countless of God's servants down through the ages until now, is in the most conservative Presbyterian, Reformed, and evangelical churches under the sorest attack that it has been under since the time of the Reformation itself. Of that I am convinced, and of that I am convinced also everyone must be certain who takes the trouble to examine the teachings themselves of the Federal Vision men. These are serious times, and every Christian, and especially every Christian who has a heart for the gospel of salvation by grace alone and all its implications, has to be alarmed and concerned.
And for the Arminian listening who says, now, wait a minute, why are you calling them in the Federal Vision Arminians when we do believe in justification by faith alone? As far as I know, John Wesley, for instance, believed in justification by faith alone, although we who are Reformed do not think Arminians are logically consistent in their theology. In fact, I would believe that if you are consistent in your theology as an Arminian, you would be an adherent to open theism, where God doesn't even know the future, or doesn't know the future of all things. And even the open theists themselves very often call themselves consistent Arminians. But just for the sake...
May I say a word about that?
Yeah, sure, go ahead.
About the Arminian doctrine of justification?
Yes.
The classic authoritative Arminian doctrine of justification is that the act itself of the sinner of believing in Christ is his righteousness with God. And with that, the good works that he performs out of the faith that he has. For the Arminian, justification by faith doesn't mean that faith is the instrument by which we lay hold of Christ, but the act of believing itself is the righteousness of the sinner. I have a quotation in the early part of the book on justification of Arminius talking boldly to his cohort, Eitan Bogard.
In fact, could you read the quote of Arminius when we return from our break? Because we were already past our...
I'd love to.
Okay, great. We will have you do that as soon as we come back. If anybody would like to join us on the air with a question of your own, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com. chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Please give us your first name, your city and state, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. Only remain anonymous if it is about a personal and private matter over which you are asking. And Aaron in Grand Rapids, Michigan, we still, I don't believe, ever received your full mailing address, because not only have you won a copy of Gospel Truth of Justification, proclaimed, defended, developed by Professor David J. Engelsma, but you've also won a free New American Standard Bible since you are a first-time questioner. So we look forward to getting that from you as soon as you can send it to us. But we'll be right back, God willing, right after these messages from our sponsors. So please do not go away.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com, and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Tired of box store Christianity, of doing church in a warehouse with all the trappings of a rock concert? Do you long for a more traditional and reverent style of worship? And how about the preaching? Perhaps you've begun to think that in-depth biblical exposition has vanished from Long Island. Well, there's good news. Wading River Baptist Church exists to provide believers with a meaningful and reverent worship experience, featuring the systematic exposition of God's Word. And this loving congregation looks forward to meeting you. Call them at 631-929-3512 for service times. 631-929-3512. Or check out their website at wrbc.us. That's wrbc.us.
I'm James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries. The New American Standard Bible is perfect for daily reading or in-depth study. Used by pastors, scholars, and everyday readers, the NASB is widely embraced and trusted as a literal and readable Bible translation. The NASB offers clarity and readability while maintaining high accuracy to the original languages, which the NASB is known for. The NASB is available in many editions, like a topical reference Bible. Researched and prepared by biblical scholars devoted to accuracy, the new topical reference Bible includes contemporary topics relevant to today's issues. From compact to giant print Bibles, find an NASB that fits your needs very affordably at nasbible.com. Whichever edition you choose, trust, discover, and enjoy the NASB for yourself today. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com.
One sure way all Iron Sharpens Iron radio listeners can help keep my show on the air is to support my advertisers. I know you all use batteries every day, so I'm urging you all from now on to exclusively use BatteryDepot.com for all your battery needs. At BatteryDepot.com, they're changing the status quo. They're flipping the script. They're sticking it to the man. In other words, they'd like to change the battery industry for good by providing an extensive inventory of top-of-the-line batteries that are uniformly new, dependable, and affordable. Ordering from BatteryDepot.com ensures you'll always get fresh out-of-the-box batteries you can count on to work properly at competitive prices. Whether you need batteries for cordless phones, cell phones, radios, PCs, laptops, tablets, baby monitors, hearing aids, smoke detectors, credit card readers, digital cameras, electronic cigarettes, GPSs, MP3 players, watches, or nearly anything else you own that needs batteries, go to BatteryDepot.com. Next day shipping available. All products protected by 30-day guarantees and 6-month warranties. Call 866-403-3768. That's 866-403-3768. Or go to BatteryDepot.com. That's BatteryDepot.com.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bill Shishko, inviting you to tune in to A Visit to the Pastor's Study every Saturday from 12 noon to 1 p.m. Eastern Time on WLIE Radio, www.wlie540am.com. We bring biblically faithful pastoral ministry to you, and we invite you to visit the pastor's study by calling in with your questions. Our time will be lively, useful, and I assure you, never dull. Join us this Saturday at 12 noon Eastern Time for a visit to the pastor's study, because everyone needs a pastor.
Welcome back. This is Chris Sorensen. If you just tuned us in, our guest today is David Engelsma. And he is an author, professor of dogmatics and Old Testament studies for 20 years at Protestant Reformed Seminary in Granville, Michigan, an emeritus professor since the Synod of 2008, editor of the Standard Bearer magazine from 1988 to 2002, a lecturer and preacher touring in North America and throughout the British Isles on behalf of the British Reformed Fellowship, which is devoted to the spread and defense of the Reformed faith in the United Kingdom. And he's addressing part three of a discussion on his book, Gospel Truth of Justification, Proclaimed, Defended, Developed. This is a massive 523-page hardcover that has been published by Reformed Free Publishing Association. And this is a must-have for anyone's library, in my opinion, whether you are Reformed or not, so you can refer to at least documentation on what the Reformed faith actually teaches and believes, rather than going on speculation or coming up with slanderous theories against the Reformed faith. An excellent volume and a must-have for all who profess to love Christ and His Word. Our email address, if you'd like to join us on the air with a question of your own, is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Please give us your first name, city and state, and country of residence if you live outside of the USA, and only remain anonymous if it's about a personal and private matter. For instance, if you disagree with your own pastor on this issue, perhaps you are a Roman Catholic or a member of the Eastern Orthodox Church and you just don't want to identify yourself when you ask a question, we can understand that. And so if you wish to remain anonymous for a personal and private matter, that's fine. But please otherwise give us your first name, city and state, and country of residence. Before the break, Professor Engelsma, you were going to quote Jacob Arminius, and it reminded me that many, if not most, evangelicals today who would have a more modern-day version of Arminianism, an evangelical Arminianism, are not quite as heretical or have not quite departed as far from the truth as Jacob Arminius did. And I don't know if you agree with that distinction, but I think that that perhaps Arminius was much more clear in his heresy regarding the involvement of men's works than the modern day, a typical modern-day evangelical Arminian would be.
I'm not passing judgment upon various groups of evangelical Christians. I am concerned with establishing sound doctrine, the sound doctrine of the gospel. And in that connection, I remarked just before the break that Arminianism, that is faithful to the man whose name it bears, does not teach justification by faith alone, even though they may say those words. Arminius, the father of Arminian theology and Arminian churches, Arminius himself taught that the act of faith, the act of believing, is the righteousness of the sinner. He denied that faith is the instrument that takes hold of Jesus Christ, so that Jesus Christ is the righteousness of the sinner, which is the orthodox biblical doctrine, and explained justification by faith alone as meaning that the act of believing is the sinner's righteousness. Now, I'm going to quote James Arminius, and I'm quoting from The Works of James Arminius, Volume 2, pages 49 through 51, a work that's published by Baker in Grand Rapids. I'm quoting Arminius himself. Quote, faith, not as it is an instrument, but as it is an act, is imputed for righteousness. End of quote. That's clear. That's clear to everybody. Faith is not the instrument or means of righteousness, but faith is itself, as an act, the sinner's righteousness. And then this is something he wrote to his colleague, Eitan Bogart. I quote, this is Arminius talking now. If I understand it at all, I think this is the meaning of the phrase, God accounts faith for righteousness. And thus justification is ascribed to faith, not because it accepts, but because it is accepted. Not the object which he, the believer, apprehends by faith, but his believing is said to be imputed to him for righteousness. End of quote. That is as much, now I'm speaking not Arminius, that is as much a denial of the gospel truth of justification by faith alone as is the Roman Catholic doctrine of justification by the works of the sinner. And if I may, because I have a heart for those who are misled, I plead with everyone who may be subject to this understanding of the biblical doctrine of justification to take heed to this. The only difference between Arminius and Rome is that Rome makes the good works of the sinner his righteousness with God, at least in part, and Arminius made the sinner's act of believing the sinner's righteousness with God. But in both cases, it's the act of the sinner, the work of the sinner, that constitutes his righteousness with God. And just consider how serious an error that is. If God is a holy God and a righteous God who demands perfect obedience to his law, how can my act of believing itself be my righteousness with him? My act of believing is not my perfect obedience to the law. My act of believing is not my suffering of the just punishment of my disobedience to the law. It's an act of mine of believing, but it's not payment for sin, and it's not obedience to the law of God. Jesus, the one who died for sinners, and Jesus, the one who perfectly obeyed the law of God in the place of sinners, is the only righteousness that will meet the requirement of God, that will satisfy with God. Faith then is an instrument by which Christ becomes our righteousness. It's not the act of believing itself that God accepts as righteousness.
Well, we do have a listener in Hawaii. I'm so delighted to hear from Hawaii because Hawaii was the only state that I had not heard from in all the years of broadcasting Iron Sharpens Iron Radio going back to 2005 until very recently, about, I don't know how many months ago it was. We started hearing for the first time from Hawaii, and now we hear another person from Hawaii, Gary in South Point, Hawaii, says, how would I explain the errors in John Piper's Final Salvation, which must contain good works performed after justification by faith alone at the beginning of a believer's profession of faith? Now, that would assume that you knew what John Piper has written on this and whether or not Gary has accurately interpreted what John Piper wrote on that. So I've heard bits and pieces of this, but I don't even really know the full-blown context. So perhaps you do, Professor Engelsma.
I'm going to apologize to Gary. I have not read this book by John Piper and am not, therefore, acquainted thoroughly with what Piper may be teaching in the book. And I'm always hesitant to strike out in unknown territory of which I am ignorant. But I may say this, I think, in the light of the question indicates something, or may indicate something, and so I'm going to talk generally about a popular error, and I'm not going to accuse Piper of it, but Gary ought to examine Piper's teaching in the light of what I'm going to say. There is a popular teaching in conservative circles today, popular of late, that although we are justified by faith alone without any works of our own in time and history, in the final judgment, where there will also be an act of justification, our good works enter into the matter of our justification by God. And regardless of Piper's teaching, that is the teaching of the Federal Vision and of other groups that are corrupting the truth of justification. The truth of the matter is that also in the final judgment, which is the decisive judgment and about which every living human being ought to be concerned more than he's concerned about his physical health or his job or his family or anything else, in the final judgment, when God pronounces the verdict upon the believing sinner, that justifying verdict of God will be by faith alone and on the basis of Christ alone. And it will be a verdict that is not based upon, and that is not due to, and that does not consist of any work that the sinner himself has performed in his lifetime.
Now, if you could explain what makes your understanding there different from Jesus separating the sheep from the goats.
What makes my explanation different from that?
Because when you see Jesus, setting apart the sheep from the goats, he's explaining all the things that the goats did not do, and he's explaining all the things that the sheep did do. The sheep didn't even know that they did them. And he basically was saying that when you have done it to the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. And so how would that be different? Are not being judged, or should I say, I guess there's a big difference, or I should say there is a big difference between being saved and being judged according to our works. But if you could explain the difference.
That calls to mind the fact that those who teach a justification in the final judgment by faith and by works appeal to that passage and all of the other many passages in the New Testament that teach that in the final judgment we shall be judged according to our works. And the preposition there is of great importance. We will not be judged on the basis of our works, but according to our works. Our good works will come up in the final judgment the same way they come up now, and that is demonstrating that we have a true faith in Jesus Christ, but they do not come up as part of the righteousness with which we are justified either now or in the final judgment. The New Testament does not say that we are going to be justified or judged in the final judgment on the basis of our works. God will bring up the good works. We will not bring them up in the judgment and say, God, because I did this or that, I ought to be declared righteous and worthy of eternal life. But God will bring them up to demonstrate that our faith by which we were justified alone is a true and genuine faith. And as far as the ungodly are concerned, they will certainly be judged on the basis of their evil works. It's significant that in the passage you refer to, and I don't have that passage in front of me, but I recall the teaching, that's Matthew 25 at the end, he separates the sheep from the goats already before he talks about the good works that the sheep performed and brings up their good works as demonstration of their faith in him, and also brings up their good works, even though those good works were not perfect. They were all defiled by sin, as the Bible teaches elsewhere, and that all by itself disqualifies even the best of our good works to constitute our righteousness with God in the final judgment. People who bring in good works and are insistent on bringing in good works as, in part, the basis of our justification, either now or in the final judgment, don't know themselves as sinners and don't know God in his justice, his awesome justice. Only perfection will satisfy God when it comes to the righteousness that deserves eternal life. That's the work of Jesus Christ in its fullness. So our good works God will bring up, and he will reward them, and that demonstrates how gracious he is, because we did those good works only by his grace in us. We defiled them when we did them. We didn't love him in any of them with the perfection that he requires, and still he graciously rewards us for them. The place good works will have in that great assizes simply impresses upon me what a gracious God he is, even to bring them up, to reward them graciously. And here it comes to mind that the Heidelberg Catechism addresses that issue of good works in the final judgment, and I think that's worth quoting. It's a very brief question and answer. At the end of its treatment of justification in Lord's Day 24, after it has denied that our good works can be the whole or part of our righteousness before God, the Catechism asks, do not our good works merit, which yet God will reward in this and in a future life? And the answer is, this reward is not of merit, but of grace. Rome appealed to all the passages that teach that God rewards our good works in the final judgment as proof of their contention that our good works merit with him. Today, the Federal Vision and others are appealing to those same passages in proof that our justification in the final judgment will be partly by our own good works, which really is an implication that they earn eternal life. And the answer to all those errorists is the reward of our good works will be a reward of grace, not of our earning.
So what you're saying, if you boiled it down to, is that there is an enormous difference between being judged by our works and according to our works.
Yes. According to has the idea of demonstrating. Our good works demonstrate the reality of our faith. That, by the way, is what James 2 is all about as well. In the language of James 2, our good works show the reality of our faith and of our justification, but they are not the basis. It's not on account of our good works that we are justified.
And we have to go to our midway break right now. If you'd like to join us on the air with a question of your own, our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com. Please give us your first name, your city and state, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. And please only remain anonymous if you are asking about a personal and private matter. This is our extended break because Grace Life Radio, 90.1 FM in Lake City, Florida, requires a 12-minute break between our 2 hours. So we ask you for your patience, and we look forward to receiving more of your questions during this break. Don't go away. God willing, we'll be right back with Professor David J. Engelsma.
Are you a Christian looking to align your faith and finances? Then you'll want to check out Thrivent Financial. We're not your typical financial services provider. We're a not-for-profit Fortune 500 organization that helps our nearly 2.4 million members be wise with money. We provide guidance that reflects your values so you can protect what matters most. We help members live generously and strengthen the communities where they live, work, and worship. Learn more about the Thrivent story by contacting me, Mike Gallagher, financial consultant, at 717-254-6433. Again, 717-254-6433.
We know we were made for so much more than ordinary life.
Blending faith, finances, and generosity. That's the Thrivent story.
We were made to thrive.
Chef Exclusive Catering is in South Central Pennsylvania. Chef Exclusive's goal is to provide a dining experience that is sure to please any palate. Chef Damian White of Chef Exclusive is a graduate of the renowned Johnson & Wales University with a degree in Culinary Arts and Applied Science. Chef Exclusive Catering's event center is newly designed with elegance and style and is available for small office gatherings, bridal showers, engagement parties, and rehearsal dinners. Critics and guests alike acknowledge Chef Exclusive's commitment to exceeding even the highest expectations. I know of their quality firsthand since Chef Exclusive catered my most recent Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Pastor's Luncheon. For details, call 717-388-3000. That's 717-388-3000. Or visit chefexclusive.com. That's chefexclusive.com.
Have you been blessed by Iron Sharpens Iron Radio? We remain on the air because of our faithful sponsors and because of listeners like you. There are four ways you can help. First, do you know potential sponsors who may wish to advertise their goods or services on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio? Second, whenever possible, purchase the products or use the services that our sponsors advertise. And then let them know that you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Thirdly, you can also donate to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio by going to our website at ironsharpensironradio.com and click support at the top of the page. But most importantly, keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio in your prayers. We hope that Iron Sharpens Iron Radio blesses you for many years to come.
Lynbrook Baptist Church on 225 Earl Avenue in Lynbrook, Long Island is teaching God's timeless truths in the 21st century.
Our church is far more than a Sunday worship service.
It's a place of learning where the scriptures are studied and the preaching of the gospel is clear and relevant.
It's like a gym where one can exercise their faith through community involvement.
It's like a hospital for wounded souls where one can find compassionate people and healing.
We're a diverse family of all ages,
enthusiastically serving our Lord Jesus Christ
in fellowship, play, and together.
Hi, I'm Pastor Paul Waldeman, and I invite you to come and join us here at Lynbrook Baptist Church and see all that a church can be.
Call Lynbrook Baptist at 516-599-9402. That's 516-599-9402. Or visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's lynbrookbaptist.org.
Hi, I'm Chris Arnson, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, here to tell you about an exciting offer from World Magazine, my trusted source for news from a Christian perspective. Try World at no charge for 90 days and get a free copy of R.C. Sproul's book, Relationship Between Church and State. I rely on World because I trust the reporting. I gain insight from the analysis, and World provides clarity to the news stories that really matter. I believe you'll also find World to be an invaluable resource to better understand critical topics with a depth that's simply not found in other media outlets. Armed with this coverage, World can help you to be a voice of wisdom in your family and your community. This trial includes bi-weekly issues of World Magazine, on-scene reporting from World Radio, and the fully shareable content of World Digital. Simply visit wmg.org/ironsharpens to get your World trial and Dr. Sproul's book all free. No obligation with no credit card required. Visit World News Group at wng.org/ironsharpens today.
Every day at thousands of community centers, high schools, middle schools, juvenile institutions, coffee shops and local hangouts, Long Island Youth for Christ, staff and volunteers meet with young people who need Jesus. We are rural and urban, and we are always about the message of Jesus. Our mission is to have a noticeable spiritual impact on Long Island, New York, by engaging young people in the lifelong journey of following Christ. Long Island Youth for Christ has been a stalwart bedrock ministry since 1959. We have a world-class staff and a proven track record of bringing consistent love and encouragement to youths in need all over the country and around the world. Help honor our history by becoming a part of our future. Volunteer, donate, pray, or all of the above. For details, call Long Island Youth for Christ at 631-385-8333. That's 631-385-8333. Or visit liyfc.org. That's liyfc.org.
Iron Sharpens Iron Radio is sponsored by Harvey Cedars, a year-round Bible conference and retreat center nestled on the Jersey Shore. Harvey Cedars offers a wide range of accommodations to suit groups up to 400. For generations, Christians have enjoyed gathering and growing at Harvey Cedars. Each year, thousands of high school and college students come and learn more about God's Word. An additional 9,000 come annually to Harvey Cedars as families, couples, singles, men, women, pastors, seniors, and missionaries. 90 miles from New York City, 70 miles from Philly, and 95 miles from Wilmington, and easily accessible, scores of notable Christian groups frequently plan conferences at Harvey Cedars, like the Navigators, InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, Campus Crusade, and the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals. Find Harvey Cedars on Facebook or at hcbible.org, hcbible.org. Call 609-494-5689, 609-494-5689. Harvey Cedars, where Christ finds people and changes lives.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bill Shishko, inviting you to tune in to A Visit to the Pastor's Study every Saturday from 12 noon to 1 p.m. Eastern Time on WLIE Radio, www.wlie540am.com. We bring biblically faithful pastoral ministry to you, and we invite you to visit the pastor's study by calling in with your questions. Our time will be lively, useful, and I assure you, never dull. Join us this Saturday at 12 noon Eastern Time for a visit to the pastor's study, because everyone needs a pastor.
Hi, I'm Buzz Taylor, frequent co-host with Chris Arnson on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. I would like to introduce you to my good friends Todd and Patty Jennings at CVBBS, which stands for Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. Todd and Patty specialize in supplying Reformed and Puritan books and Bibles at discount prices that make them affordable to everyone. Since 1987, the family-owned and operated book service has sought to bring you the best available Christian books and Bibles at the best possible prices. Unlike other book sites, they make no effort to provide every book that is available because, frankly, much of what is being printed is not worth your time. That means you can get to the good stuff faster. It also means that you don't have to worry about being assaulted by the pornographic, heretical, and otherwise faith-insulting material promoted by the secular book vendors. Their website is cvbbs.com. Browse the pages at ease, shop at your leisure, and purchase with confidence as Todd and Patty work in service to you, the church, and to Christ. That's Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service at cvbbs.com. That's cvbbs.com. Let Todd and Patty know that you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Yes, and you can also call cvbbs.com at 800-656-0231, 800-656-0231. And that line is typically monitored between 10 a.m. and 4:30 p.m. So if no one answers, please just try the next day. And we look forward to hearing good reports from cvbbs.com as far as their sale is going, because you will receive a free gift if you purchase at least $50 worth of material, of literature. And they have a specific offer that they are running right now. You are going to receive a book that is valued at $29.99. And that is the book by Dr. Timothy George. And I will get that in 1 second up for you. But if you call 800-656-0231, 656-0231, that's a toll-free number, 800-656-0231. Or go to cvbbs.com, cvbbs.com. Order at least $50 worth of material, and this could be anything that they are selling on the catalog at all, but if it amounts to $50, you're going to get a book valued at $29.99, and that is a book by Timothy George on the Protestant Reformation. And I'm going to have to let you know what that is later, because I normally have this right in front of me, and it is nowhere to be found right now. So I will let you know at some point during the remainder of this broadcast what that gift is. I apologize for not having that at my fingertips. But now I have to just announce a couple of very important events that my sponsors are conducting. Marcus A. McKnight III, attorney at law, dear friend of mine, who actually was once an elder at the church where I am a member, Grace Baptist Church of Carlisle, Pennsylvania. He is now a member of the West Shore Evangelical Free Church in Mechanicsburg, Pennsylvania. And he is a conference speaker and a member of the CBMC, which is the Christian Businessmen's Connection. He is having an event coming up on Friday, December 8th, that I will be attending as well, at the Comfort Suites in downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania. He's going to be speaking on the theme, Joseph, the Quiet Hero of Christmas. And if you would like to register for this event, you can call 717-395-5854, area code 717-395-5854, and you can mention Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, and your registration will be absolutely free of charge. So I urge you, if you live in the Pennsylvania area, please stop by to greet not only Marcus A. McKnight III, but me, as I intend to be there at this event on Friday, December 8th, from 11:30 a.m. to 1 p.m. That's the hours of the event. Marcus will be speaking about a half hour of that time, maybe a little bit more. But that is on the theme, once again, Joseph, the Quiet Hero of Christmas. Call 717-395-5854, 717-395-5854. Also coming up in January, from the 17th through the 20th, the G3 Conference returns to Atlanta, Georgia. And the G3 stands for Grace, Gospel, and Glory. And this is going to be on the theme, Knowing God. And the speakers at this conference include, most of the speakers actually are speakers that have been guests on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. I think there's only two that have never been on this program as of yet. But the speakers include Stephen Lawson, Vody Balcom, Phil Johnson, Keith Getty, H.B. Charles Jr., Tim Challies, Josh Bice, James White, Tom Askell, Anthony Mathenia, Michael Kruger, David Miller, Paul Tripp, Todd Friel, Derek Thomas, Martha Peace, and Justin Peters. If you would like to register for this conference on the theme, Knowing God, a Biblical Understanding of Discipleship, go to g3conference.com, g3conference.com. And just keep in mind that the 17th of January is exclusively Spanish or Spanish-speaking conference. And the 18th through the 20th is exclusively an English edition of the conference. And please mention that you heard about the conference from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. And last but not least, the most uncomfortable task I have of each and every day is to beg you for money. My advertisers who spend hard-earned money keeping Iron Sharpens and Zion Radio on the air have pled with me to make public appeals for donations because they do not want this program to disappear from the airwaves. If you love this program and you also do not want it to go away, please go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click on support. You'll be given an address where you can mail a check for any amount that you can afford made payable to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Please never, ever siphon money out of the regular giving you are accustomed to in regard to your church where you are a member. And please never take food off of your family's dinner table, because providing for your family and providing for your church are two commands of God. Providing for my radio program is not a command of God. But if you are blessed above and beyond your ability to obey those two commands and you love this show and you don't want it to go away, please donate to us as much as you can and as often as you can, as long as you are financially blessed to do so without violating those two commands of providing for church and home. If you want to advertise with us, please send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com, and we will help you launch an ad campaign for anything that you would like to advertise that does not militate against the theological positions of this program. You do not have to believe identically with me or to me. As long as what you believe or whatever it is you're advertising, more importantly, is compatible with what I believe. Doesn't have to be identical to, but must be compatible with the theology of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. So send that email to chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com. And that is also the email address to send in questions for Professor David J. Engelsma for our discussion that we are continuing. This is part three of a discussion that we began several months ago. Gospel Truth of Justification, Proclaimed, Defended, Developed. And today we are eventually, hopefully, going to get around to address the issue of the Evangelicals and Catholics Together document, which was one of the modern-day assaults on the doctrine of justification by faith alone. But before we get to that, we do have another first-time listener. And I'm looking for that first-time listener right now. And while I'm looking for that listener, that listener's question, I should say, send in your email with a question to chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com. And please give us your first name, your city and state, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. Before we go to any listener question, by the way, Professor Engelsma, I wanted to make sure that you completed any thought that you began right before the break.
I don't recall anything left unsaid that I had intended to say.
Oh, okay, great. Well, let's see here. I am still looking for this. Well, I'm going to move on because I can't find it, and I'm sure I'll eventually find it, but I will move on to our topic, the main topic that we had under the umbrella of Gospel Truth of Justification. It's actually a chapter in your book that deals with the Evangelicals and Catholics Together controversy that developed, I believe it was in the 1980s, or was it the early 1980s or the early 1990s? I can't remember when exactly that came about.
They published their document, Evangelicals and Catholics Together, in the early 1990s.
And tell our listeners exactly what that was, because I remember Chuck Colson, who prior to that was writing things that a lot of theologically reformed and biblically sound people were applauding. They seemed to think that Chuck was right on the money and was accurate in much of what he said theologically, and then he drafted this document, much to the dismay of people who would be on the correct side of the Protestant Reformation, meaning the Reformers. But tell us about this and how it was developed.
In the early 1990s appeared the statement, Evangelicals and Catholics Together, the Christian Mission in the Third Millennium. And that featured a combination of two evangelicals, J.I. Packer and Charles Colson, whom you mentioned, and a couple of Roman Catholic heavyweights, including Cardinal Avery Dulles and the convert to Rome from the Lutheran Church, Richard John Neuhaus. And that statement was intended to show and accomplish an ecumenical cooperation of these Roman Catholic worthies and the evangelical dignitaries. And this organization was intended to do several things. One of them was to engage in a war against the present depraving of Western culture, fighting the culture war, especially with regard to the Western adoption of homosexual unions and other depravities. And this cooperation or ecumenical organization was intended to cooperate in evangelism, which is a striking thing, that Rome and evangelicals could cooperate in evangelism. And also, a purpose of that organization was the uniting of the church. So it aimed at the eventual union of the Roman Catholic Church with at least the evangelical churches that these people, the evangelicals in this organization, belong to. So it was an ecumenical organization with this threefold purpose. And in order to do that, in order to cooperate in these things, this ecumenical organization that called itself Evangelicals and Catholics Together recognized that they had to have something in common. They had to have a solid basis, a solid theological and gospel basis. And they expressed that, among other ways, by saying that they were agreed that Jesus Christ is Savior and Lord. That was the first of their agreements, according to their own testimony. And the second thing that united them, let me say something about that first affirmation, that they agreed that Jesus is Savior and Lord. That did not reckon with the fact or attempted to hide the fact that Rome teaches a lordship of the Pope that compromises the lordship of Jesus Christ. And with regard to Jesus as the Savior, it ignored the fact that Rome teaches that Mary is a Savior too, of sorts. So that's a dubious statement. But the second one made everything plain. The second statement of their agreement that made their ecumenical venture possible was this. I quote, "We affirm together that we are justified by grace through faith because of Christ," end quote. That was the second agreement of the evangelicals and the Roman Catholics, the second affirmation of their oneness. We affirm together that we are justified by grace through faith because of Christ.
And so, couldn't a Mormon even sign that?
What's that?
A Mormon could even sign that one.
I agree. But what is obvious and strikes every Protestant immediately is the absence of the word "only" that we had talked about and the importance of which we discussed earlier on this program. It does not say we are justified by grace alone, through faith alone, because of Christ alone. So that is a total concession by these evangelicals to the Roman Catholic doctrine of salvation. And because those evangelical theologians were men of such stature as J.I. Packer and Charles Colson, they knew what they were doing. They did that deliberately, left off the word "only." And in fact, later, when this came under some criticism, they attempted to justify a leaving off the word "only." And the Roman Catholics were their typical deceptive selves. Avery Dulles argued in favor of that because he said Rome has never taught salvation by works apart from grace and faith. Nobody ever thought or charged that Rome ever taught such a thing. The charge of Protestantism against Rome is that it teaches salvation by grace plus works, and justification by faith and works. But J.I. Packer's defense of leaving off the word only was the most disheartening to me, who had had respect for him by virtue of his earlier writings. Packer argued in defense of omitting the word only in this statement of salvation by saying that people are not saved by doctrinal statements. We're saved by Jesus alone. And that was a discouraging statement by Packer, because not only does that statement ignore the significance of justification by faith alone, but it's indicative of complete doctrinal indifference.
It also indicates, it militates against a theology that he has been writing about for decades, very beautifully and very accurately and very faithful to the scriptures. It's just mind-boggling that he would betray, not only, of course, more importantly, the Bible in his endorsement of this, but even betray his own writings.
I agree wholeheartedly with that. I used the word discouraging deliberately. I would not have expected such a defense of this bad doctrine by J.I. Packer. Let me quote him when he was defending leaving off the word only with regard to faith, grace, and Jesus Christ. His defense was this, I quote him, "Evangelism seeks to lead people into salvation, and what brings them salvation is not any theory about faith and justification, but trusting Jesus himself as Lord, Master, and Divine Savior," end of quote. Now, I propose that that defense of that statement of agreement with Rome is indicative of complete doctrinal indifference. It doesn't matter what doctrine you confess, all that matters is trusting Jesus. And what it ignores, that believers trust Jesus according to doctrinal precision in the gospel. What if at the time of the conflict over the deity of Jesus, Athanasius had said, "Let's give in to Arius and deny that Jesus is God and man, because what matters for salvation is not what doctrinal assertion we make about Jesus, but only that we trust in him." The fact of the matter is that if Jesus is not God, there's no value in trusting in him, and men and women will not trust in him. And similarly, with regard to Packer's statement about leaving off the word only, if we do not know Jesus as the only Savior, we're not going to trust in him, and trust in him alone for salvation, which is the only way of salvation.
Amen. In fact, I seriously doubt the Apostle Paul, under divine inspiration of the Holy Spirit, ever would have penned what he wrote, especially in the letter to the Church of Galatia. The harsh language that he used against the Judaizers probably never would have been written if such a matter as merely adding circumcision to an otherwise orthodox faith was not very serious.
That's an apt reference. What did he write in Galatians? "If you be circumcised, along with trusting in Christ, Christ shall profit you nothing." That's how serious the matter is. It's either trusting in Christ alone or losing him altogether.
And my little comment about Mormonism or Mormons being able to sign a document like that, of course, I meant, before anybody gets in an uproar, I meant that according to that language, because obviously Mormons use a different dictionary than Protestants or even Catholics use when it comes to words like faith and grace and even Christ. They very often will try to mimic our language, but they have an entirely different dictionary. And so that's what I meant by that statement. I found our listener, our first-time listener of the day, Scott in Colorado Springs, Colorado. He says, I am a regular reader of Professor Engelsma's books and own his book on justification, but have not read it yet. In light of the understanding that the covenant of grace between God and man is unconditional, how do we understand the biblical passages that speak of covenantal stipulations with obligations placed on man and blessings based on or conditioned on obedience? In my thinking about how to better understand this apparent difficulty, I have wondered if we might think of the covenant of grace as having visible and invisible aspects corresponding to the distinction between the visible and invisible church. In this language, the covenant is unconditional in its invisible aspect, that is, in how it defines the invisible church of the elect, and is conditional in its visible aspect, which is how it defines the visible church. Does this sound valid? This way of thinking about the covenant seems to eliminate some confusion and eliminates the need for phrases like sphere of the covenant. I guess what he's like referring to is what I had mentioned, I believe, in our last discussion. We as Reformed Baptists, if somebody makes a believable profession of faith and repentance, we baptize them. They are admitted to membership of our church, and they might even excel to not only the diaconate, but might become an elder, might even become a pastor. But then if they later prove to be a false convert and they are unrepentant, they will be excommunicated. We may have given them comfort before that they were members of Christ's covenant, but we realized later, according to their own actions and apostasy, that they were never really truly a part of that covenant. But I'm assuming that's what he means, but maybe you can interpret it more accurately.
There's a whole host of questions and issues involved in his question, and I don't want to get lost so that I fail to answer his first and basic question. Remind me of that if I don't come back to that. His first and basic question was, if the covenant is unconditional, how do we view the admonitions of Scripture to covenant children and others that they walk in obedience to the law of God and perform good works? But with regard to the question he raises in connection with his basic question about the sphere of the covenant, I refer to Romans chapter 9, which is all about the covenant of God with believers and their children. You will remember that Jacob and Esau are mentioned specifically in that chapter. There is a distinction that Paul makes, not that I make, but that Paul makes between being Israel and merely being of Israel. They are not all Israel. That's the number of those who are in covenant communion with God in Christ and share in justification and all the blessings of salvation. There are persons, baptized persons even, who are Israel, God's Israel, the saved people of God. And there are others who are not Israel, but they are of Israel. Now that is a distinction that I believe can accurately and correctly be described as a distinction between being in the covenant and being in the sphere of the covenant. Jacob was in the covenant with God by divine election, as Paul goes on to say in Romans 9. Esau was not similar to some pagan Moabite. He was of Israel. He was in the sphere of Israel. He was circumcised with the sign of the covenant. He was raised by his parents in the truth of the Word of God, and enjoyed, outwardly anyway, many of the privileges that belong to the covenant. But he never shared in them, and he was never the object of God's covenant love. He was never the object of God's promise. The promise was to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So that, with regard to the question or comment that the man in Colorado Springs raised about sphere of the covenant. And then he also raised this matter that I think I talked about before, but which bears repeating. according to Galatians, the promise to the seed of Abraham was a promise to Jesus Christ personally and individually. Christ is the seed of Abraham to whom the promise of the covenant was made. So primarily and fundamentally, when God said to Abraham, I will be the God of you and of your children after you, God had in mind Jesus Christ. He was the seed of Abraham. That's to whom the promise of the covenant of grace was made. And then, as verse 29 of the chapter that I'm referring to, I recall, teaches, the promise is extended to all those who belong to Christ by a true and living faith, so that the promise of the covenant, the promise that God would be the covenant-saving God of Abraham and his children, was directed by God to Christ and to those who are in Christ or who belong to Christ, and that's according to God's election. So that's the settling of the great issue, whether God's covenant promise is to all the physical children of believers or to all baptized persons just because they've had the sign of baptism, or whether election controls the covenant and the covenant promise. And I maintain, as do the Protestant Reformed churches, that the covenant of God is made with Abraham, with Christ, and with the elect children of God who are in Jesus Christ. Others come into the sphere of the covenant and share the signs of the covenant, circumcision then and baptism today, but they are not in the covenant. They are not the objects of the covenant promise of God, and they never share in the saving benefits of the covenant. Now, that original question, what was that again, that I said I wanted to come back to? I've lost my train of thought. What was it? What were the opening words of the man from Colorado Springs? Remind me of that if you can.
He says, in light of the understanding that the covenant of grace between God and man is unconditional, how do we understand the biblical passages that speak of covenantal stipulations with obligations placed on man and blessings conditioned on obedience?
Yes. The obligations that the gospel brings to believers and their children are not conditions, that is, acts that believers and their children perform upon which the covenant grace of God depends, but they are obligations that believers and their elect children are called to perform because they are in the covenant as a life of holiness and gratitude to God for his gracious salvation. And in fact, those obligations in the covenant are realized by God himself, who works in his covenant people to work and to do after his good pleasure, to quote roughly Philippians chapter 2. There's a difference between a condition and an obligation. God's salvation of me as a believer does not depend upon any work that I've performed or perform now or shall perform in the future. God's saving covenant of grace is a covenant of grace. It depends solely upon his grace and upon the meritorious work of Jesus Christ on my behalf. That does not, however, rule out obligations to me. I have a calling in the covenant, and that calling is important. Here I may emphasize that my denial that justification and salvation depend upon my good works is in no way a minimizing of the worth and importance of a life of good works. I may say, in fact, that my life of holiness and performance of good works is a purpose of God with his justifying of me and his saving of me. He justifies and saves me in order that I may be to his praise by a life of good works in the world. Thus I glorify him. But what I deny is that my good works are a condition, that is, an act of mine upon which the saving work of God depends. And that's what a condition is. A condition is not a mere obligation. A condition is an act upon which something else depends. and without which that something else cannot be realized. I deny that the covenant is unconditional, but I recognize that the covenant carries, the salvation of God carries with it obligations that I have.
Now, would you say that the differences that we are talking about in regard to obedience involve the difference between God being a judge sentencing someone to eternal damnation and a parent, God as a parent, chastising his true child?
That's a valuable distinction. For the ungodly, their punishment is because of their unbelief and all their disobedience. God's dealings with us when we stray and disobey, as with David, for example, in the case of Bathsheba and Uriah, was chastisement. That is the infliction of hurts and pains upon David to bring home to him the seriousness of his sin, and also to convince the rest of the nation of Israel that even a king of Israel does not get away with such egregious offenses. But it wasn't punishment of David. Punishment of David would have been damnation. God chastises his people for their sins. Christ bore the punishment for God's people in their place for their sins.
Yeah, just as a child who refuses to mow the lawn after his father insists that he mows the lawn, the true parent will chastise his child, may say that he can't have dessert, may say that he can't go to the basketball game, or whatever the case may be. But a true loving parent is not going to say, "You are no longer my child because you have not mowed the lawn."
No, and besides that, in the case of God, not only does he justify us for our salvation, he also sanctifies us for our salvation. That is, he forgives our sins, and he also makes us holy so that we're able to do good works, and we do perform good works.
Amen.
That's his salvation. It's not as though he forgives our sins, takes us into some kind of saving relationship with himself, and then says, now it's up to you in your own power to fulfill these conditions, whether you're going to go to heaven or not. He does the whole work of salvation. And I want to add to that astute questioner in Colorado Springs this: salvation, according to the Christian gospel, is by grace. How can it be by grace if in the end that salvation depends upon works that we do, which is the same as to say conditions that we perform? The idea of conditionality is clean contrary to the gospel truth of grace. Now, obligations are not. Obligations are harmonious with grace. God admonishes us to live in obedience to his law. That's the way in which he saves us, by sanctifying us.
And Jesus said that if we love him, we will keep his commandments. Just as the child mowing the lawn does it because he loves his parent, not to earn childhood, not to earn the fact that he is a child of his parent.
That's a fine example.
And we have to go to our final break right now. This will be much briefer than the last, and this is now your time to send in a question if you haven't already, because we're running out of time rapidly. We already have several of you waiting in line to have questions asked and answered by Professor Engelsma, so if you want to join them, do so now at chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Don't go away. We'll be right back, God willing.
Are you a Christian looking to align your faith and finances? Then you'll want to check out Thrivent Financial. We're not your typical financial services provider. We're a not-for-profit Fortune 500 organization that helps our nearly 2.4 million members be wise with money. We provide guidance that reflects your values so you can protect what matters most. We help members live generously and strengthen the communities where they live, work, and worship. Learn more about the Thrivent story by contacting me, Mike Gallagher, financial consultant, at 717-254-6433. Again, 717-254-6433.
We know we were made for so much more than ordinary.
faith, finances, and generosity. That's the Thrivent story.
We were made to thrive.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Paul wrote to the church at Galatia, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." Hi, I'm Mark Lukens, pastor of Providence Baptist Church. We are a Reformed Baptist church, and we hold to the London Baptist Confession of Faith of 1689. We are in Norfolk, Massachusetts. We strive to reflect Paul's mindset to be much more concerned with how God views what we say and what we do than how men view these things. That's not the best recipe for popularity, but since that wasn't the apostles' priority, it must not be ours either. We believe, by God's grace, that we are called to demonstrate love and compassion to our fellow man, and to be vessels of Christ's mercy to a lost and hurting community around us, and to build up the body of Christ in truth and love. If you live near Norfolk, Massachusetts, or plan to visit our area, please come and join us for worship and fellowship. You can call us at 508-528-5750, that's 508-528-5750, or go to our website to email us, listen to past sermons, worship songs, or watch our TV program entitled Resting in Grace. You can find us at Providence Baptist Church, ma.org, that's Providence Baptist Church, ma.org, or even on sermonaudio.com. Providence Baptist Church is delighted to sponsor Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Iron Sharpens Iron Radio is sponsored by Harvey Cedars, a year-round Bible conference and retreat center nestled on the Jersey Shore. Harvey Cedars offers a wide range of accommodations to suit groups up to 400. For generations, Christians have enjoyed gathering and growing at Harvey Cedars. Each year, thousands of high school and college students come and learn more about God's Word. An additional 9,000 come annually to Harvey Cedars as families, couples, singles, men, women, pastors, seniors, and missionaries. 90 miles from New York City, 70 miles from Philly, and 95 miles from Wilmington, and easily accessible, scores of notable Christian groups frequently plan conferences at Harvey Cedars, like the Navigators, InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, Campus Crusade, and the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals. Find Harvey Cedars on Facebook or at hcbible.org, hcbible.org. Call 609-494-5689, 609-494-5689. Harvey Cedars, where Christ finds people and changes lives.
Hi, I'm Buzz Taylor, frequent co-host with Chris Ironson on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. I would like to introduce you to my good friends Todd and Patty Jennings at CVBBS, which stands for Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. Todd and Patty specialize in supplying Reformed and Puritan books and Bibles at discount prices that make them affordable to everyone. Since 1987, the family-owned and operated book service has sought to bring you the best available Christian books and Bibles at the best possible prices. Unlike other book sites, they make no effort to provide every book that is available because, frankly, much of what is being printed is not worth your time. That means you can get to the good stuff faster. It also means that you don't have to worry about being assaulted by the pornographic, heretical, and otherwise faith-insulting material promoted by the secular book vendors. Their website is cvbbs.com. Browse the pages at ease, shop at your leisure, and purchase with confidence as Todd and Patty work in service to you, the church, and to Christ. That's Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service at cvbbs.com. That's cvbbs.com. Let Todd and Patty know that you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And once again, that phone number, that toll-free number is 800-656-0231. 800-656-0231. And the book that they are giving away is Theology of the Reformers by Dr. Timothy George. While supplies last, there is a limited supply of this book, which is $29.99 as far as its retail value. And they are giving it to you for free, absolutely free, if you purchase $50 or more of material from cvbbs.com. And I just found out an update. They are taking 10% off of everything until the end of the month. So not only do you get the free $29.99 book by Timothy George, Theology of the Reformers, but you also get 10% off on everything by going to cvbbs.com, cvbbs.com, or by calling 800-656-0231. 800-656-0231. And remember that if no one answers that phone number, either go to the website, cvbbs.com, or call the toll-free number tomorrow, whichever way you prefer ordering. And by the way, I just want to also give a shout-out to our friends at the Reformed Free Publishing Association for being so generous in providing the books that we have been giving away, the free copies of Gospel Truth of Justification. This is quite a substantial work by our guest, Professor David J. Engelsma, and it actually retails for $42.95. As I said before, this book is over 520 pages and is a beautifully bound hardback, so it is quite the gift that you are receiving today. And we have, let's see, John in Bangor, Maine says that one of the things that I seem to remember about the Evangelicals and Catholics Together document is that it was also a pledge that both sides would not proselytize each other. Correct me if I'm wrong on that. It seems very absurd to me that Roman Catholics who believe that a truly born-again or regenerate person can lose his or her salvation would say that no one should continue evangelizing them. That's a good point. And I think he's right on that, isn't he? Wasn't that some kind of a agreement that they wouldn't proselytize each other?
That was an agreement, and I think it specified, especially in South America, Rome must have been alarmed that evangelicals were concentrating on South America, so they specified that. But the man is right. They would not steal each other's sheep, so they put it.
Yeah, I have told individuals who make that kind of a claim, oh, we shouldn't be evangelizing or proselytizing each other, I have told them, look, I will even evangelize people that on paper may agree with me theologically, but who are demonstrating from their lives that they are not truly born again, or there is at least no outward evidence of it. I mean, we should not cease to evangelize really anyone. I'm not saying that we should assume automatically that people in our own congregation are lost, but even people in our own congregation are not off limits when it comes to evangelism, let alone somebody from the Church of Rome.
It's really an incredible concession by the evangelicals involved in ECT. It's the concession, really, that the Reformation was unnecessary. Luther wasn't engaging in theological pastimes, and the Reformation, with all its suffering and labor, was not engaged in something that was unnecessary. If one could be saved believing Roman Catholic doctrines, and if Roman Catholics, by virtue of their Roman Catholic beliefs, are Christ's sheep, destined for eternal life, what was the point of the Reformation and of the recovery of the gospel. It's really the admission that the entire Reformation was vanity. But that's what we've come to, and Packer and Colson and others signed off on that. There were, by the way, more evangelical notables who expressed their agreement with the project of evangelicals and Catholics together. I won't name them all, but some very popular men agreed with that project.
Yeah, I'm baffled by it, especially because, as I said, and as you agreed, that some of those men are very, very sound in most, if not all, of what they write in regard to their own published works. But it's as if they are making a public statement that what they have written previous to that document are things that are not really that important.
How to explain that? We can't know, I guess, until eternity reveals it, and maybe it would help to talk to these men, but going by their published statement, they were motivated, first of all, by ecumenicity, and that's a warning to us. There's a false ecumenicity that brings churches together at the expense of the gospel. That's a powerful movement today. And the second factor that entered into their project was their effort to fight the culture wars. They see the West going down in depravity and corruption, and they claim that they're going to turn things around culturally. So that raises the question, is that a calling of the church? Rome, of course, has always thought that it is, because Rome harks back to the days when it governed civilized culture. But should Protestantism be fighting the culture war? Is that a duty of the Christian church? Does Christ call us to reform the culture?
Now, even if someone chooses, as an individual Christian or citizen, to be involved in fighting the sins culturally that are permeating society, that does not mean that they should forfeit or compromise things that are even more eternally significant.
Certainly every Christian, and particularly every Reformed Christian, is to live holy in every area of society to which God calls him and for which he is fitted, according to the Word of God, so that the light of the gospel shines in that darkness, whether it's entertainment or work or wherever it may be. But even he does not have the calling that by that he's going to Christianize the culture. If God uses his life and work to affect society, that's another thing. But I don't know anywhere in Scripture where the Christian is called to Christianize society. The world about us is totally depraved, and the only salvation for the world and its members is the sovereign work of God of regenerating the hearts of the men and women. But Jesus Christ does not work upon depraved, godless culture somehow to give it a veneer of Christianity.
Oh, well, speaking of Christians, we have Christian in Cumberland County, Pennsylvania. And Christian says, do you think a part of the problem that was a motivation behind evangelicals signing the Evangelicals and Together and Catholics Together document is that they wrongly perceive the Roman Catholic Church as a true church with some flaws rather than a false church with some truths? Yes, we've even brought this up on this program not long ago, that is the opinion of people like Norman Geisler and Hank Hanegraaff, who actually not long ago converted to Eastern Orthodoxy. But there is a very seriously dangerous view of Rome being a true church that just happens to have some erroneous teachings rather than a false church with some true teachings. Because even most of the cults, if not all of them, have some true teachings. That doesn't mean that they are true churches.
It was the stand of the Protestant Reformation that the Roman Catholic Church had become a false church. And it is the confession of the Reformed faith, both in the Heidelberg Catechism and in the Westminster Confession, that the Roman Catholic Church is a false church, and the Pope, according to the Westminster Confession, is the man of sin. So serious is the condemnation of Rome and its papacy. And the man that raised the question is correct, that underlying evangelicals and Catholics together is the contention by the Roman Catholic participants and the admission by the evangelical participants that Rome is a true church of Jesus Christ. Otherwise, they couldn't have the kind of fellowship with the Roman Catholic theologians that they have. And that is a serious error. Rome has not changed its doctrine. Rome has not changed its practices from the time of the Protestant Reformation. It has no intention of doing so, and it still carries the marks of a false church. As, I might add, Belgic Confession Article 29, one of my creeds, makes plain when it gives the marks of the true church and of the false church. Rome does not preach the gospel of grace. It doesn't administer the sacraments correctly, rightly, according to Scripture, and it doesn't exercise Christian discipline. And those are the marks of a true church.
And in fact, I know I've repeated this in past programs, but from what we know of the biblical description in the letter to the Church of Galatia and other places, the Judaizers likely had more in common with the New Testament Christians or the first century Christians than the Church of Rome has with the Protestants, and yet that did not prevent Paul from anathematizing them.
Nope.
And we have time for one more question. Let's see. We have Christopher in Suffolk County, New York. And Christopher wants to know, do you believe that Roman Catholic baptism is acceptable even if you disagree with the Roman Catholic Church and view it as a false church?
I do regard Roman Catholic baptism as a valid administration of the sacrament of baptism, so that if Roman Catholics are converted to the Reformed faith and join the Protestant Reformed churches, they are not required to be rebaptized. We regard the qualifications for a genuine baptism as that the sacrament is administered by an ordained officer or official in the church, and especially that it's the administration of water in the name of the triune God. In Rome, Rome's administration of the sacrament qualifies. So in that respect, we would regard, I would regard Roman Catholic baptism as valid. Now, I have Presbyterian brothers and sisters with whom I am in close fellowship, in spite of our disagreement there, who quite vehemently deny that Roman Catholic baptism is a valid administration of the baptism, and they have their reasons for that. So I have debated this with them, but they have not changed my mind. Or have they hung me from the nearest tree, so...
Yes, in fact, I've done at least one program on this issue, because that has divided Presbyterians for quite a long time because of the other things going on in the Roman Catholic baptism other than just the use of water and doing the rite in the name of the Trinity. But we're actually out of time now, and I know that the website for Reformed Free Publishing Association is rfpa.org, rfpa.org. If anybody has won a book today, well, actually, everybody who's written in a question today, other than anybody that already won a book, if anybody has written in a question today and has never won the book before, please give me your full mailing address if you haven't done it already, and you'll receive a free copy of Gospel Truth of Justification by our guest, Professor David J. Engelsma. compliments of our friends at Reform Free Publishing Association, and that's rfpa.org. Thank you so much, Professor Anglesby. I look forward to your return to our program.
I have enjoyed this conversation immensely. God's blessing on your program, and to those who would be influenced by my appeal, send in your contributions to keep this radio broadcast going. God bless you.
Thank you so much. I want everybody to always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner.